we continue our study in the doctrine of spiritual gifts, the importance of their realization, not only the principles related to these spiritual gifts, but the actual categories, the breakdowns, and what characterizes some of these spiritual gifts. I suppose it would be wise to mention it again that all the spiritual gifts are not mentioned in the Word of God. They cannot be. They cannot be because as many people as exist in the body of Christ, that's how many gifts you have. And verses 4, 5, and 6 of 1 Corinthians 12 make it very clear that there are diversities or varieties of even the gifts themselves. And that doesn't necessarily mean just the gift from the standpoint of being one having the gift of helps and another one having the gift of governments. That would include even individuals having the gift of governments. There would be diversity even within that order. So the varieties of gifts would be similar to saying the gift of government 1, the gift of government 2, the gift of government 3, etc. And then you have those that have other gifts, the gift of discernment, the gift of knowledge, the gift of wisdom. And we'll see those a little bit later on with some detail. The corrected translation 2, verse 6 reads something like this. Now regarding spiritual gifts, brethren, believers in Christ, I have no desire that you should be ignorant or without information. You know that in times past you were pagans, whereby you were led astray to dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make it known to you presently that no one is able to speak by means of the Spirit of God and says, Jesus is accursed. And no one by means of the Spirit can say, Jesus is Lord. In other words, he cannot say Jesus is Lord except it be given by the Spirit. Now there are differences or varieties or diversities of spiritual gifts, but the same Spirit, and we're going to see later, individually and in fact sovereignly bestowed. Verse 5, and there are varieties of ministries. Now I'd like to hesitate for just a moment there, for there's a word that you should have in your notes that's important, because ministries too often is abused. The word ministries is from the Greek word diakonia, from the Greek word diakono, from the title diakonos. And it simply means one who serves or service. Now don't confuse this with our study of speaking gifts and serving gifts. This is simply serving. All gifts serve. And they serve ultimately, and here we have it within the context, the same Lord. Now you should understand that whatever gift you have received, the primary purpose of having received that gift is so that you can serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And a part of that will be obviously reflected in your service to others. But see, a lot of people are more interested. They have prioritized their gifts by serving others and forget the serving the Lord. And therefore, when others do not appreciate their service, they become disgruntled. And that's the reason for it. But when you see that your spiritual gift was given primarily to serve the Lord, and the secondary giving of that gift or reason for it is to serve others, then when others do not react as you would like them to react, you don't become disgruntled, disoriented, upset, ticked, and various other words that I might use, but this is Sunday. Disturbed, annoyed, perplexed, beside thyself, wacko, non compos mentis. You see, if you're serving the Lord and the Lord is displeased, then you're in trouble. But if you're serving the Lord and man is displeased and God is pleased, who cares? And remember, all of these gifts are given pointing to the most important event of the evaluation of that spiritual gift, and that's the Bema Seat. And you see, the result will not be what great service you did for others or what great service you had within the church, but how pleasing were you to the Lord? How did you serve the Lord Jesus Christ? And I think we lose the perspective oft times, and I almost missed it in verse 5. So verse 5 again says, there are varieties of services, ministries, but the same Lord. In other words, the one to whom that gift, service, is directed. And then verse 6, and there are differences of effects, but the same God, and now we have the phrase, who works. Interestingly enough, the word effects and the word works is from the same Greek word. So we either have to be consistent and saying, there are varieties of works, but the same God who works all in all persons, or that there are varieties of effects, the same God who affects all things in all persons. I won't argue the point. Or if you prefer, we'll even amplify it further, and there are varieties of work effects, but the same God who works effectually all things in all persons. How's that? Now the outline is obvious. At least it's obvious to me now after 35 years of ministry. It was not obvious to me last year, nor was it obvious to me 10 years ago, or obviously further than that, because I didn't see it. The outline is right in front of us, verses 4, 5, and 6. The varieties of gifts given by, sovereignly, the will of the Spirit. The service, verse 5, is directed to the Lord Jesus Christ, and the effect of that gift is from God the Father. And if you'll note, we began this morning to see how Paul even follows that very pattern in his analysis of the whole passage. Verses 7 through 11, we have verse 4 reflected. Verses 7, 8, 9, 10, and 11, the same Spirit. Verses 12 through 17, we have the same Lord and the ministry of the Holy Spirit in that part. So you begin to see an integration of the ministries of the members of the Trinity. And then finally, from verses 18 to 31, we see the same God. God who has placed, for example, in verse 18, and then verse 28, and God has appointed. So you see, you have placing within the church and appointing within the church after the gifts were sovereignly bestowed by the Holy Spirit at the point of regeneration, plus the direction to which that gift should be given or served, and that is, of course, the same Lord. So I want you to see, if nothing else, the fundamental mechanics of this passage. Paul is talking about the apparent unawareness of the Corinthians in knowing about spiritual gifts, even though he mentions in the first chapter that they came behind in no gift. Well, you know, I could say the same thing to you. I used to read that, they came behind in no gift, meaning that they had all of the gifts operating within the church. No, I think not. I think not. Their carnality would automatically dispel that idea. It would preempt the very position that, number one, all the gifts were operating. I think what he's actually saying in verse 1, or rather in chapter 1, is that all of you have a spiritual gift. And the reason why he goes into such detail in 12, 13, and 14, which are, by the way, chapters in triplet. Do not divorce them. Chapter 13 is not the love chapter. Well, it is, but it isn't. And I'll show you why later. Matter of fact, it's the answer to the question that I've asked you for the last 3 days. What was that? Well, I'll ask it one more time, maybe tonight. Paul writes chapter 13, 14, and, or rather 12, 13, and 14 to illustrate the fact that they were thwarted in their ability to exercise their spiritual gifts because of, one, the not diversity of receiving of the gift, not the varieties of ministries that were effectual in that church, but the divisions of their carnality, the divisions of their lack of the filling of the Spirit. And that's very clear in chapter 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6. Makes it very clear. Even talks about the controversy as they had it in baptism. And he says, I thank God they didn't baptize any of you except for, and he mentions a few. They probably had a big issue regarding that. Some raging conflict somewhere in that local assembly. Now, I've been in churches like that, and it's not very pleasant, where you have this little pocket of believers over here, and they're the this ones, and then you have another pocket over here, and they're the that ones. I think the only real problem we have here, if we want to call that a problem, is we have a pocket of arrogant people, and a pocket of lazy people, and a pocket of, but it's really not as serious, I think. Although it could be, I guess. I'd rather have that, though, than what Paul had in his day. I can deal with either one, actually. We have people at Westside Bible that priority one is not Bible doctrine. There's a division. We have others that priority one is Bible doctrine. You know what priority one means? Everything else is subordinate to your intake of the Word. I don't care what it is. Except a legitimate responsibility to an employer. I don't want anybody sitting in Bible class because you cheated on your boss and you left early so you could come to class. No, no, no. That's not a priority. That's thievery. You're stealing time. Now, if you happen to ask to get off early to come to class and he says, okay, it's a different story. Suppose the closest we got to that is the Marine that used to have problems with his F-4 Phantom when he'd fly over Phoenix from Yuma so he could come to Bible class when in fact he didn't have problems with his F-4 Phantom. You know, we thought that was a dedication, but in fact, he put some mechanic through some hell. That guy out of Luke Air Force Base tore that airplane apart trying to find this problem. And he didn't have a problem. He simply wanted to come to class. So sometimes I guess priorities can be misdirected. Well, what is a priority? Well, here's a priority. Those of you that are married, your wife, if she's not working during the day elsewhere, except slaving in the house, is waiting for you to come home at a certain time. And generally with that expectation, she expects you to be home momentarily. Right? There's an obligation, is there not, on your part, that if you are going to be late, that you generally lift up the phone and call and say, honey, I'm going to be late, and then she can figure out why. Okay, or run next door to the neighbor and they can talk about why you're coming home late. Maybe I'll make it easier for you. At least the wife expects the husband to come home. How's that? And that's making it very broad. I don't know what's happened to our society. The kids of today They have no priorities. They do everything by instinct. You know, they kind of sit there and they say, let's go do this. Boom, and they're gone. And what thought did you put behind it? None. Young married couples will sit and they'll see they have some money and the bills are due next week, but that's next week. This is tonight. See? Boom! No priorities. So I guess I'm really fortunate, that's the correct word to use, that I can get anyone to prioritize coming to Bible class on a nightly basis. Other than just the old people. Other than just the people that are afraid they're going to die pretty soon and they want to get it all straight with God. Isn't that pitiful? And you know, another thing I see with this business of prioritizing doctrine and prioritizing the utilization of your spiritual gift, when God gave you the spiritual gift that He gave you, when did He give it to you? You say, well, you told us at the moment of salvation. Then what was the expectation of God as far as the exercise of that spiritual gift? Did He expect you to wait 20 years? If He'd expected you to wait 20 years, He'd have waited 20 years to give it to you. But no, He gave it to you as soon as you were saved. As soon as you became a believer. He says, here, this goes with the package. And some of you haven't even unwrapped the package yet. You haven't even peeked in the box to see what's in there. I don't know about you, but I'm one of those guys that I hate. My wife will tell you this. I don't hate, but I greatly dislike secrets. And I don't like packages sitting in the room with my name on them. You understand? That's just the type I am. And if I had a gift that somebody gave me, I wouldn't keep it 20 years before I opened it. I've often got a kick out of watching my grandkids, you know, as the girls are, you know, they undo the bow and then they undo the tape and the boys, you know, and then they get and they look and it's closed and they just go poof, and then they, to the next one. Okay, and it could be some little warty toy, you know, that just kind of does this, and that's it. Man, that's now that guy's on this side. All the clothes are piled up over here. Okay? Cards, who cares? We parents have to say, well, did you even read the card? No. Well, who gave you that? I don't know. I got it. That's all that matters. Right? Well, you see, you got a gift. And some of you are sitting there and you're saying, it doesn't matter that I have a gift. You see, you also begin to grow in the Lord when you're thankful for your spiritual gift. And I'm just trying to get it across to you that you have one. That was primarily that which I ministered when we had the opportunity to go to Arkansas and Oklahoma. It was very well received. People were challenged by it. I had people come to me at the adult camp that were, the husband or the wife was on staff. They'd been believers for 20 years and never understood that. And I just challenged them with the fact that they had a spiritual gift. Let's use it. But you see, you tend to use or apply on the basis of priority. What's important to you is on top. And what isn't important starts to drop down the ladder of priority. And the rung, I think, the doctrine sits with some is kind of, well, it's sunk into the ground. it's so low. Others of you, it's right on top. And you see, your whole life is scheduled around that. That's the way it is. Now, how do you suppose, just put yourself in the place for just a moment. Here's God the Father. Picture him, if you would, seated upon a throne, looking down at the affairs of man. And here's the Holy Spirit on one side, and the Lord Jesus on the other. Reverse them. He's on his right. We know that. And he's seated until his enemies are made a footstool. And the Holy Spirit is hovering as he views the affairs of man. And he watches you, watches me. And then knows our thoughts. And then knows that he has given us salvation through Christ. And knows that he has given us a spiritual gift. And the priority of our spiritual gift is way down. And all of a sudden, someone else comes on the scene. And his whole life, or her whole life, is lived in the light of the fact that God is number one in their life, and doctrine is number one in their life, and the execution of their spiritual gift is number one in their life. May I ask you quite boldly, with whom of the two do you think God would be pleased? And with whom of the two would he pour out his blessing? You think the former? The first scenario, the one who, well, I can take God or not. And if it's convenient, I'll go to class. And if not, so what? Do you even imagine that you're being observed? When the Word of God says, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro on the face of the earth. Are you not on the face of the earth? Does his eye miss you somehow? And here we are, an open spectacle. I think we have an idea that God is so far away and he's so involved in other affairs. He's not interested in me. Oh, really? Oh, really? Well, you'd better wake up to the fact that he certainly is. And then when we do that which is contrary to his will, and do that which is contrary to his desire for us, what do you expect the father to do? What would any father do that loves his child? Whom the Lord loveth, he, yes, disciplines. I mean, people, in some of your cases, is your whole life going to be just simply one discipline after another? I mean, change the format a little bit. Get with some blessing. It's there. It's much easier for God to bless you as it is for a father who loves his children and disciplines them. But it's so more pleasant for him to bless them and to give him and to do for them and to praise them. You know what I'm talking about? God is looking at every one of us on a daily basis. He says, what are you doing? You ever see your kids? What are you doing? I remember when the girls were real young. I remember one time my wife and I overslept and they were going to fix breakfast for us. You know, good intentions. We came into that kitchen. My first words were, what are you doing? And then my wife pulled, you know, and what? The place was a mess. The three of them, you know, flour flying and eggs dropping, and one was over there doing. What are you making? And they had a book in front of them. That was cute. At least they were following some fundamental directions. They never did that again. Maybe it's because I said, "What are you doing?" Now, I'm certainly not going to speak for God. Now, I'll tell you one thing. There's enough of His words found in His Word. And there are enough descriptions given as to what He sees and what He does with the affairs of men that should absolutely terrify some of you. Hey, get with it! God didn't give you a gift. First save you, then permanently indwell you, and then give you a spiritual gift so that you could glorify Him, so that He could reward you, so that you could just do your own thing at your own time, whenever it pleased you. That's not the way it works. What do you think Paul meant when he said, "You're bought with a price. You're not your own. Therefore, glorify God in your bodies." You're bought with a price. You're bought and paid for. I've only had one believer say to me, "Well, I don't like that." Arrogant as he was. "I don't like that." I'll even go further. Here's what he said. "If I'd have known that would have been the responsibility that I had, I wouldn't have accepted Christ to begin with." Whoa! Boy, that guy had a head about that big, full of arrogance. And self-righteous. You know the problem with self-righteousness is you don't have time for God. You really don't. Oh, you talk about Him a lot, but that doesn't mean anything. Self-righteous people, their main occupation is themselves. They're so impressed with themselves. Hey, people, what I'm trying to do is to get you to understand that the one you're supposed to be impressed with is God. And once you see Him in all of His glory, your self-righteousness goes right down the toilet where it belongs. You don't stare and say, look what I did, God. And then hopefully a voice from heaven would say, "But let me show you what I did." Oh. Now, when you can do that, I'll be impressed. But until, why don't you try being impressed with me? You know what the key is? I think I've got it. I've got it. Most believers are not impressed with God. They're playing a game. I see it. It's a game. And play by the rules and you'll win. And, well, you know. And I've seen the way some of you play games. You're right on the border of being fouled. Or a foul. That's not clean. Some of you may be impressed with the fact that we won a gold in basketball. I'm really not impressed. I'm sorry. That's like going quail hunting, all right, with a howitzer. Honestly, here you get cripples out there playing NBA All-Stars. Now, one part of me said, "Murder them," you know, that thing. But that wasn't the good part of me that said that. See? That was that raging bull attitude of win
win, win, win. As you get older, you start looking at things more honestly and with some integrity. Verse 7 says, to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. We've dispelled that idea. That's not what it says at all. You should have that Greek word down. If you don't, get it down now. Symphēron. Spelling, S-Y-M-P-H-E-R-O-N. Symphēron. Don't confuse that, by the way, with symphonia. Now, symphonia is a beautiful word, but see, phonia means voice or sound. Sim meaning the blending or the coming together of voices and sounds, as in a symphony. But, as used this morning by way of illustration, and also by Bob's illustration this evening, there's no reason why we can't illustrate the church as a symphony. Each playing their individual part. And by the way, there's only one first chair first. Now, for those of you that played high school and college instruments, I'm not going to ask you where you played. I didn't have that pleasure. My wife, I remember, played clarinet. And she told me that she was first chair first once in Iowa. You say, wait a minute, how many people played in the band? How big was the high school? Well, it was Brighton High School, population 7. No, I don't know. One thing I didn't ask her, though, was how many other chairs were there? You know, if there's only one chair, clarinet, I guess you have first chair first, right? First chair first, trombonist. Does that mean, by the way, that the other trombones are not trombonists? No, there's a variety of trombones. Even all the clarinetists, they don't all play the same thing. If you're playing fourth clarinet or whatever, you may only have this. You sit there. Are you ready? Boop, boop. And then it doesn't come out right. Because somebody told the kid that a number 3 reed was better than a 1.5. A number 3 or 4 for a pro, but not for a young kid. All they're going to get out of that thing is a, well, I know. Listen, I tried. Same with the saxophone. Same sound, only it's deeper. You know, it's terrible. They'd all play the same. But isn't it amazing that when the conductor raises his hand and he says, I'm not downbeat, and they all come in together, and then all of a sudden, the crescendo builds, and he points, and he looks, and he does, and they're all coming in, and he's going away, and then he stops, and they applaud him. If he has any sense, he turns around, and he asks the group to stand, and the people go wild. They should. They've been playing as what? One sound. Not. Yeah? That's coming up in the next chapter. Oh, we have a few clanging cymbals around here, but we stifle them every so often. You know, pad their brain with a little information. Some of you are loud, you just go around clanking all the time. Crash, 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 crash. Shut up. How do you practice a cymbal, by the way? What do you do? Sit there in front of a mirror? Boom. What is there to practice? That's like when I was a kid, I played in a military band. And there was a little string and a triangle. Okay? I was a part of the percussion group. And I had this little thing in my hand. And the guy would be... And that was it. How do you practice with that? I didn't sit home at night, you know, or in the barracks going... Bing, 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 bing. Could sing sound out of the thing. Then they gave me a set of drumsticks. And they said, try it on a snare drum. So I was a part of the drum and bugle corps at 7 or 8. That business. That was better than bing. And I saw some little kid, you know, that just came in. Bing! I was an upperclassman now, you see. No more bings. No, but you know what? Get this. Without the bing. Insignificant. Some of you say, well, all I do is I just stand around and I just go, bing. Yeah. But when the director says, what a beautiful sound that has, if it's on time. Yeah, but I couldn't go, boom. No, because you're not a boomer. You're a binger, see? Oh, think about that. That's what's coming up in the passage. Y'all want to be brains in the body. Well, you're not. That was the problem in the Corinthian church. That's why Paul uses the analogy. But that little insignificant tendon that holds your feet together, or tendons that hold your toes, or the little bones that extend that I didn't get x-rayed. Okay? And remember, when one member of the body suffers, the entire body suffers. And every time that thing acts up, you know, that was almost 10 years ago. I start limping, and the pain is excruciating. I talked to somebody recently about it, and they said, well, here's the alternative. And I said, what's that? And they said, if it broke and it healed wrong, we'll have to break it again. Boy, that felt good after that. Oh, amazing, the healing that went on. I was just skipping and everything. Pain was gone. No, you're not going to break it again. Ding. But if you don't do it, here's what happens. And everybody in the audience is waiting. It's insignificant, but so necessary. For the what? For the benefit of the entirety. That's what that common good means. We studied it this morning. For the profit of all. Are you a prophet? And I don't mean speaking prophetically. Do you have some worth? Don't come to me afterwards and tell me how worthy you are. But think about it. Are you a benefit? Are you an asset or a liability? Are you profitable? What column are you in? The credit or debit? Are you in the profit or loss column? In the exercise of your gift. I can't determine that. I can only see it. You see, we want to go over these gifts and we want to find out how they work and so on. But listen, people, you're never going to know what your gift is unless you're willing to set aside self. and become so impressed with God, then you'll say, now, God, what do you want me to do? What did you give me to do here on earth? Why am I here? You ever hear somebody say that? Why am I here? If you're a believer, you should be ashamed of yourself to ask a question like that. Why are you here? As a regenerate, born again of the Spirit of God, Homo sapien, trichotomous with body, soul, and spirit, permanently indwelt by all three persons of the Trinity, given at least one spiritual gift, possibly more, and diverse enough to where they fit and it fits beautifully together for the achievement of the profit of the entirety of the body? And you ask me why you are here? That was a rhetorical question, you understand, and I'm arguing with myself, but I do that occasionally. Because, you see, I know people. And I've heard people say it so many times, you know, I don't even know why I'm here. Are you needed? Well, I wish I had a candle in front of me, because if you weren't, that's how fast you'd go out. Don't you see, people? As long as you breathe, you're needed. And God is extending life to you, simply reminding you of the fact. Every breath you take should be, I have a purpose for your life. That's all here. That's why He gave you a gift. Don't sit on it. Don't hide it. Don't thwart it. But here's the order. Before God can become the proper priority in your life, you've got to be impressed with Him. And that means you've got to be totally depressed with self. I don't mean depressing. Got enough of that. May I use the word suppressed in self? Suppress self and be totally impressed with God. I see some of you going around with t-shirts, an awesome God. You don't believe that. I saw it at camp. They didn't believe that. If God is awesome to you, your life reflects it. Well, you think your life is going to change because you got a t-shirt on? It's what's in your heart that matters. And when God becomes awesome inside, then your life will just reflect the fact that you can't get over the fact, like John, repeatedly. Beautifully throughout the Gospels, the one whom Jesus loved. You know why he says that so many times? And it's not because of arrogance. He's not saying that like Peter, you know, by the way, Jesus loved me. No. I personally feel, as I've studied those passages and the way it's put, that he couldn't get over the fact that Jesus loved him. There's one thing about John that I find in his practical application of his own life. He had no illusions about himself. The one who, wow, Jesus loved. I put Peter in the same situation and he said, yes, the one Jesus loved. And he'd have had, if they had it, a neon sign in Hebrew. Flashing over his head. There was self-righteousness. And that's what's going to happen. And then watch that spiritual gift take off. And some of you still haven't figured it out yet. And it's so simple. You know, we academically attest to the fact that God is supreme. He's supreme being. He's the highest of the order. What order? God. He's incomparable. He supplied our salvation. And then what place do we give him in our lives? Well, second to the cardinals. Oh. So then God is just a degraded bird, huh? You see? See, and I can't change that in your life. Boy, if I could, if there was a switch that I could find somewhere in the back, you know, where I could put a screwdriver right into your head and go, I'd have done that a long time ago. Can't do it. That's the beauty of will. That's the beauty of volition. Only you can do it. All I can do is be optimistic in thinking that you're going to do it. And keep on. That's why I've been going on here for this long. I'm waiting for light switches. Go on. And say, yes, God is awesome. Not just historically, not just academically, but he's awesome in my life. And you'll find, by the way, you won't have to wear it on a t-shirt to prove it. Because your life will reflect it. That's good stuff. More to come. Time's gone. Let's pray you're dismissed. Thank you, Father. Thank you because you're our Father. Too often we even take that for granted. In times past, no other believer had the privilege of addressing thee as Father, and yet we have that privilege and prerogative to be indwelt by all three persons of the Trinity, to have the supernatural way of life, to have the power available that thy Son had while on earth, to have a place being reserved for us right now, incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, a mansion in glory. And yet we continue to live our lives pleasing to ourselves. Father, may we think of that gift and then make a choice to glorify thee. Dismiss us now, we ask, in Christ's name, amen. Thank you.